call of God in their life. Daniel McDonald has grown up here, and he's going to be interning for us this year, and we get to squeeze him. I wonder what that'll do. We know he'll be thinner by the end of the year, but there'll probably be a few other things that we hopefully can teach him. But he's going to be interning, so he's going to preach for us this evening.
I'm glad preacher didn't announce my weight in front of everybody. If he would have introduced me, he'd ask me my weight. Hebrews chapter 11. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Before we get started, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for how good you are to us. Lord, how you give us a good church that we can come to each and every week and hear your word preached. We don't have to wonder what's going to be taught. Lord, we know that your word is going to be preached every week. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to gain some faith in our lives. Lord, I know that you worked in my area, or this area in my life. Lord, I pray that you would help me to allow you to continue to work in hearts tonight, be with my nerves, and I pray that you give us a good service. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith is something that we can grasp. It's something that we can hold on to. Some think of faith as some abstract idea way out in space, or some think of it as some ominous feat which no one can attain. However, God says it's substance. It's evidence. It's something that we can hold on to. It's not just something out in the distance. It's there for us to take and to use in our life. Today, we're going to look a little bit about faith and what God says about faith. Everybody says, "I have faith. I believe God." Well, how can we have faith? How can we have faith in God? And how can we say, "I believe God," and know that there's some substance there, something we can hold on to? Well, first of all, we can have faith in God when we see what he has done. We see, first of all, his salvation. You know, salvation to this world is something that is foolish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It's amazing when we have our fall push and we get hundreds of people in our auditorium that are unsaved, and their first idea of the preaching of the cross is foolishness. They come in here and they sit down and they think, "Wow, just my friend invited me, so I'm here." But it's a miracle. It's great to see God work. And the Holy Spirit convicts, and he begins to beat on that heart. And pretty soon, that man who thought it was foolishness, when preacher gets up in the Holy Spirit's power and preaches, pretty soon we see the suffering of Jesus Christ. And that sinner is convicted of their sin. And they see their sin and how it put Jesus Christ on that cross and how he suffered for them. And it's not foolishness at that point in time. Pretty soon they see how Jesus Christ was humiliated and how he bore the sins of this whole world on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And that sinner is sitting out there, and they're listening and they're hearing the humiliation of Christ and how that he was humiliated before everyone. How that they put him on that cross and he bore our sins. And that humiliation brings some pride in their heart. It shows them their pride and how that they've been so proud, thinking that their own good works can get them to heaven. And you know what? Pretty soon, they're not thinking that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And then, they're sitting there during the message and they're listening. They're listening to what Jesus Christ did on the cross and that how his precious blood was spilled. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, And they see the redemption of Christ. And they see that they can have redemption. That they too can be saved. And no longer is the cross and salvation foolishness. And when the invitation is held, people come down and they accept Jesus Christ in their heart. That is something that you can grasp. That's something that you can hold on to when we see what Jesus has done. And we have faith and we can know that people can get saved today if we just go out and we do what God tells us to do and preach his word. So first of all, we saw that we can have faith in God and we can see what he has done through salvation. You know what? We also see that as saints, we can get something through salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, again, it says that it's the power of God. We can go to our daily work. We can go to our jobs. We can go to our work sites. We can go wherever we work, and we can have God's power upon us because we're saved. And that's a blessing to have because our world is wicked. It's evil. I was training a guy the last week before I came here, and this guy was with me, and he was just talking nasty and dirty. And I said, you know, I don't need to hear that. I'm a Christian. I don't appreciate that. And he had no idea how to stop. He didn't know how. You know what? The power of God gives us a clean life. It separates us from this world. It gives us something that we can hold on to, something we can grasp, something that we can say, hey, not because of me, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, I can have a pure life. I can have a clean life. I can have a good life on this earth. You know what? Salvation to the saint is the power of God. Realizing that he saved me from that sin that I would be in, just like that guy I was talking about a second ago. He saved me from the curse of sin and the power of the law. In the Old Testament times, the thief or the murderer, whoever it was, could run to the city of refuge and find safety there. And you know what? Jesus is our city of refuge. And we could run to him when we were full of sin, full of guilt, full of shame. We could go to Jesus and he was there to say, he's not guilty anymore. I took his place. So we can say, I have faith in God. I see what he has done in salvation. But you can also have some substance. You can say, I have faith in God because I see what he has made. Creation. If we look at the world around us, nobody in their right mind can say that there's not a creator. I don't care what every PhD and all the rest of those guys say. Every geologist and all the rest of these archaeologists and these evolutionists, they can say whatever they want. But God says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the fool stands up and says, well, this just came to happen. No, it didn't. God created it. And we look at our creation. We see what God has made. And we look at the beauty around us. I was able to go out west last week, and it's beautiful. And all the teens went out west. It's just a beautiful place. It's a beautiful world that God has given us, a beautiful creation that he's given us. Psalm 19, verse 1. Explains to us about his creation. Psalm 104 tells us everything in this world has its place. In Psalm 148, it shows us the purpose of creation and that everything in this world is made to glorify God. It is to praise him. So we see the creation around us, and you know what? That's something that we can hold on to. Something that you can tell your unbelieving friend, oh, there is no God. You can just say, look around you. And tell me there's not a God. And I'll tell you there is. Because it's the creation that God has given us is something of substance that we can hold on to and say, hey, God made this. He put it into place. Your thinking and everybody else's thinking really doesn't matter. God made it. He's our creator. So we can have faith in God. So we've seen that salvation and creation are things of substance that we can hold on to with our faith. And they should increase our faith, that knowing that we have a creator. But next, we can observe that substance of faith comes through obedience. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, but by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, so obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. I can just imagine God coming to Abraham and saying, Abraham, I want you to leave. Where am I going? Just go, I'll tell you where to go. Now, in our mind, we think, well, where is he supposed to go? What is he supposed to do? He believed God. He had faith. He went. And it was an inheritance that he was going to receive afterwards. It wasn't something that he could see right now, but he believed God. He had faith. And that obedience caused him to have some substance in his life, something that he could say, hey, God's there. I know he is. You know what? We need some obedience in our life. We need to obey God's word. God has put us in a good church. God, I believe, has put us in the best church in America. And when we think of that, we hear good preaching preached every single week. Are we listening? Are we obeying? Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, we're not going to obey if we don't hear, and we won't hear unless we listen. A lot of people throughout the years have gotten offended and left. You know why? Because they didn't listen. If you want to listen and you want to learn, and maybe you're new here, if you want to learn, God's going to show you his word. He's going to show you how you can obey. He's going to show you what steps to take. People get hard-hearted and hard-headed and say, I don't need to listen. And when we do that, that's when we start going down the wrong path. That's when we start making wrong decisions. That's when our kids don't make it. When we decide in our heart that, hey, whatever that person says, he's just a man just like anybody else. Well, he's God's man. And he's been put over us. And if you believe in the local church, you believe that he has a position of authority. And when we obey our authority, God blesses. God helps us. God helps us do the things that we might think, well, this is kind of different, but hey, I believe God, and I believe God's authority, so I'm going to listen. And when we hear and when we listen, God blesses. So many times people get offended and mad, and that's all because they won't listen. If we are like that, it means we don't have faith. If we say, I refuse to listen, we don't have faith, and God can't bless us. We need to understand that we need to obey his word to please him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. You know what? We're going to please God when we obey him. Abraham was able to be called the friend of God because he obeyed what God told him to do. If Abraham wouldn't have obeyed God, he would not be in the Bible as called the friend of God. Because God expects obedience. A.W. Tozer says, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. You know what? He had it right on the dot. You cannot please God without faith, and you can't please God without obeying. They go hand in hand. Hudson Taylor was on a boat sailing back to China, and there was a still on the ocean. And they began to drift towards this island, and the captain believed that it was inhabited by cannibals. So he came to Hudson Taylor and he said, I heard you're a man of God, so please pray. And they asked God to send a wind. So Hudson Taylor didn't say he would. He just told him, go set the sails. And the guy's like, well, there's no wind. Why do I need to set the sails if there's no wind? He said, God expects obedience. He said, if I'm going to pray to him, I'm going to expect him to do something about it. So go set the sails. He set the sails, and within the hour, the boat was on its way. You know, that man was kind of like us sometimes. We say, God, we need your help. God says, go set the sails. Go prepare yourself. Go take care of some things in your life. God, I'm struggling in this area in my life. Go set the sails. Go spend some extra time with me. Go be accountable to your friends and go be accountable to your husband or to your wife. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Then don't expect God to do anything in your life. If we're not willing to set the sails, if we're not willing to let God prepare us, then the ship isn't going to sail. We've got to have our sails set. We need to be ready to obey God. We need to be able to say, God, I'm going to do it no matter what anybody else thinks, what anybody else says. I'm going to set my sails. I'm going to be ready for you to work in my life. We got to obey. And when we obey, we see God's blessings in our life. And we say, God, I should have never doubted you. And that obedience causes some substance to be there. Something that we can grab a hold of. Just like salvation and just like creation. When we obey God, it should make our faith increase. We pray and God doesn't answer. Maybe we should check our obedience. Say, God, am I obeying? Am I doing what you would have me to do? Search my heart. Show me where I'm disobeying so that you can answer my prayers, so that you can work in my life. And when we do that, God is faithful. The Bible says God is faithful. God will answer our prayers. Another thing that we need is tenacity. I know that's Pastor Dameron's favorite word. It's faith in God. I will not bend. I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to just go with the whims of everybody around me. I'm going to do what God says to do. I'm not going to bend. We're not going to bend in our giving. Mr. and Mrs. Spurgeon had a little farm with chickens on it. And they had some hens there. And they would lay eggs. And everybody thought, man, Mr. Spurgeon is just so stingy. He never gives any of these to any of his family members or any of his friends. Well, sooner or later, it all came out. He had been selling all those eggs for years and years and been supporting two widow ladies that hadn't had any support. And you know what? It didn't matter what everybody around him was saying. He continued to give. He continued to do what God wanted him to do. You know what? I think of the widow and her mite. She didn't have much, but the Bible says she gave all she had. And you know, it's easy to give when we have a lot. It's easy to give when our paycheck is bigger, when we've been working overtime, when we have the abundance coming in. But it should be all the time. Faithful, give. Faithful. Every week, give, give, give. No matter what happens. No matter if you get some hours cut at work. No matter if you get a pay cut. You know what? God says, give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know what? God will bless us if we give what he tells us to give. And he's there all the time waiting for us. Hey, I got something for you right here. There was I can't remember his name, but he was a millionaire in the 1800s. And one of his friends came up to him and said, how do you keep so much substance when you give so much? And he just looked at him and said, I shovel God a little bit, and he's got a lot bigger shovel than I do. And I thought that was pretty good that, you know, he said, hey, God's there, and he can supply my needs much better than I can. He can take care of my problems much better than I can, and I'm just going to go to him and keep on doing what he says to do, and he's going to bless. We're not going to bend in our giving. We're going to say, God, I'm committed to whatever you tell me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give whatever you want me to give. It doesn't matter the hardships that come. I'm just going to keep on giving. We also need to not bend in our separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The Bible tells us that we need to come out from this world. We're not supposed to be involved in all the things that the world's involved in. We should be different. People should be able to see us at work and say, that guy goes to church. Or, that guy's a Christian. That guy talks different than we do. You know what? It should be said of all of us that those people are a little odd. They're a little different. Because you know what? When we're able to do that, when their problems come up, they're going to come up to you. And you're going to have the opportunity to witness to them. And you're going to have the opportunity to tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you. Faith, a man of faith, regardless of what has happened, regardless of the lack of money, regardless of the things in his life, he's going to be separate from this world. He's going to say, hey, I'm not going to bend and let people laugh at that dirty joke at work. I'm not going to bend and say the wrong thing to the guy next to me at work. I'm not going to bend and tell dirty stories to my friends in school. I'm not going to bend and let that music come into our school. I'm not going to bend and let those people talk about authority. I'm not going to bend and let all those things happen in our youth group. When we do that, God is going to give us the faith that we need to increase and increase and increase and grow and grow. And we'll be able to look back and say, God has done some great things in our life. Not looking to ourselves, not looking to what we do, but looking to Jesus. So we can't bend in our separation at work or with our family and friends. There was a young converted girl who was approached by her friend, and her friend asked her, hey, what is so different about you? What is so different about you? You had this happen to you in your life. This Christianity, what's so different now? She said, one letter. She said, you love the world. I love the Word. Jesus says, I am the Word. In John chapter 1, he says, I'm the Word. And you know what? She loved Jesus. When she got saved, she realized what Jesus had taken her from and what he had brought her to. And she said, I love God. I love Jesus. You love this world. That's the difference. And she separated herself. So we're not going to bend. We're not going to bend in our giving, and we're not going to bend in our separation. And another thing that a man of faith or a woman of faith is going to do is not bend in discipline. This is something that God has worked in my heart about in my life, and I know God has probably worked in a lot of people with this. Is that every single time our child needs discipline, we do it immediately. Regardless of the time. I know sometimes in the middle of church, you can't spank your kid in the middle of church. But you can remember, and you can take care of it afterwards. We need to be consistent with our discipline every single time. Just, I'd like to look at some verses that the Bible gives us on this area. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. These are all verses that we know. But I'd rather just read God's word than me try to explain it. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 11 and 12. Says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 25, it says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and a bitterness to her that bare him. God's saying, hey, you better chasten your son. You better correct your children or they're going to bring you sorrow. They're going to bring you heartache. They're going to bring you trouble. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. CNN probably loves this verse. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. God's saying, hey, spank your kids. Correct them. Discipline them. Get them every time they need it. Every time they disobey you, you correct them. And that's with spanking. You need to discipline your children. And God has hit me when I haven't disciplined Henry the way I should. And I let him get away with something. And pretty soon he thinks he can get away with it again. He's only 2 years old, but he's smart. And he thinks he can get away with it again and again and again. It's because of my inconsistency if that happens. We have to get him every time. Every single time that he disobeys, he should be disciplined. And it takes faith to do this. Just, I believe God's word. I believe what God says to do. If we look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 14, this should be an inspiration to us. It's an inspiration to me. That if thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. I believe there's a lot of Christians in this world that have unsaved children because they didn't discipline their children, because they didn't correct their children. And God says, hey, you take care of them, because that two-year-old right there doesn't know who I am yet, but they know who their dad is. And if I spank them now, and if I do what God says to do, and I train them right now, then I have faith that God is going to save him one day. If I don't spank him right now, if I don't do what God tells me to do, then he might not get saved. And he might die and go to hell one day, and his blood will be on my hands because I didn't discipline him the way I should have disciplined him. And that's heavy. That's heavy on my heart. And there's people who have children that are out in this world that are living in sin, grown-ups, because they weren't disciplined right. Or they weren't trained correctly. God give us the faith to discipline our children correctly. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We see the results of disciplining, that he won't depart from the faith. And I'm not saying that he's going to be perfect, but he's not going to go out into sin if his father does what he's supposed to do. He's not going to go out into fornication. He's not going to go out and do some terrible sin and ruin ministries if I do what God tells us to do. And we can hold on to that promise. And we can say, God, I believe your word. I believe what you say. And you say, if I'm consistent, if I do what you tell me to do as far as discipline, even though it's hard, even though I don't want to sometimes, you say that he's going to be raised up for you. And I believe you. And if we do that, I think we'll have some great results. I think God will do some great things. And I'm not saying put your faith and trust in yourself. Oh, I spank my kids every time they need it. And that's it. And you don't read the Bible with them, and you don't do anything else with them. No, we're not going to train up our kids right if we do that. But if we do what God tells us to do, and we train them, and we teach them, and we discipline them, and we correct them every time, then God says they're going to grow up. And they're going to serve me. And that's all we want. That's all I want. That's all I want right now. You know what? There's some things in my life that, hey, it's going to be hard to change some things now because I'm grown up. But hey, I want my kids to be raised for God. I want my kids to make it. I want my kids to serve God. And if I have faith and I believe God and do what his words say, then I can see that happen. Through Jesus Christ, through his mercy and through his grace. Not through me, but through him. So we say we're not going to bend on our giving, and we're not going to bend in our relationship as far as separation, and we're not going to bend in our discipline. And when we do that, we have some substance. Preacher has some substance because he says, hey, I did what God told me to do, and my kids are serving God. And that's a blessing. I don't know to anybody else, but to me, as a young couple with my wife trying to raise our kids for God, and already, he's only 2 years old, but he's already telling people no and shouting at people and shake Mr. Fly's hand. No! So he's already going at it. But you know what? I can say God is good, and he's put me in a place in a church where I can learn, and he's given me his word, and I can train him up. Because God says, keep on going. Keep on doing what I say to do. And it's an encouragement to see people in this room who have raised their kids right. And God is blessed, and their kids are out serving God. I'm thankful for my brothers. I'm thankful for my brother in Canada and my brother in Jefferson City, Missouri. And I'm thankful for my parents who didn't quit. And I'm thankful for my youth pastor and my pastor who didn't quit. And they kept on pounding and pounding and pounding. Now, we have a lot of pounding to do still and some pounds to lose. But guess what? We're going to keep on doing what God wants us to do. And I'm thankful for that. There's substance in an unbending faith. Results are seen. And we see the results of the people that do bend. We see the results of those that do quit. And their kids are serving the devil. The results of the people that say, oh, I can have fellowship with my family even though they're not what they should be. And their kids are just mediocre. We see the results, though, of people who don't quit, that don't bend, and God blesses. So we see that we can have faith in God. We say, we have faith in God, and we say, I will not break. This is last. I will not break. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 36. God is clear in his word about some of these people and what they had to go through. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 says, and what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. God tells us about these people, these men and these women, who would not break. Their faith would not break. You think of Stephen, as he stood before all those people and asked the forgiveness of God upon them as they stoned him. How could he do that? How could he allow that to happen? Faith had some substance. And the Bible says there was a light that shone about his face because God's power and God's spirit was on him. And his death. And you know, I'm not saying that it's going to happen right now. But I believe that there's a time coming when our faith is going to be tested. Theodore Beza said to King Charles, I believe, of Spain, "Sire, it is truly the lot of the Church of God, for which I speak, to endure blows and not to strike them. But it may please you to remember that it is an anvil which has worn out many hammers." He said, hey, guess what? You can persecute me, you can afflict me, but the word of God is not going to quit. It's going to keep going out. It's going to keep standing. It's going to keep going to the rest of the world. I don't care what you do to me now. God's word is going to stand. That's substance. That's substance in the midst of adversity, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of even death, to be able to stand up and say, hey, bring the hammer. I'm ready. God give us faith like that. God, give us faith that in death, we're willing to say, God's with me. I believe God. I have faith. And I know he's going to take care of me. I know he's going to watch over me. Even if it means death, I want to stand for you. Everybody bow your heads and close your eyes if you would.